I thank God for another opportunity to speak to you from His inspired Word. We thank Him for giving us this opportunity to assemble together and to study a portion of His Word. Seek to be true worshipers in His sight, which involves not adding to or taking away from His Word, but seeking to please Him in all things that we do, having a thus saith the Lord for what we do, that we might stand in Christ, blameless, through the application of His Word to the best of our ability in our lives. Continuing the study on the spiritual conflict, we'll read again Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Beginning of verse 10 of Ephesians 6, we read, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of God, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We talked about this spiritual battle that we are involved in. It calls not for physical weapons, but spiritual weapons. We have to understand that we are in a spiritual conflict. We are in a war. We are to be warriors of Christ. We are to fight the good fight of the faith, to be the proper soldiers in His army to battle against the forces of evil, first and foremost from within. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that we battle against from time to time, and making wrong choices and decisions to think, say, and do things that we shouldn't. And then we have to repent of our sins and ask God to forgive us and turn away from those things. But also the outward warfare from false doctrine and from others in our families and our relations, our friendships, at the workplace, where we have to deal with evil, with error of all kinds, with temptations that others put forth to us to get us to be involved in doing evil. The only way we're going to be successful as good soldiers of Christ, as we read 2 Timothy 2:1 through 4, to be a good soldier of Christ, we have to put on this armor. If we don't have this armor on, then we're going to fail. In order to be strong, that is to be made powerful in the spiritual warfare, in the Lord, in the strength of His might, we have to be courageous. If you look at physical warfare, you're not going to see a soldier running out on the battlefield in shorts and t-shirts, you know, with a tennis racket. He has to be properly prepared for that warfare in which he is engaged. Well, it's the same way with us in the spiritual warfare. We have armor, and we have to put it on. But we have to put it on correctly, not with timidity and fear and being afraid of the enemy and feeling that we can't succeed and be successful in this warfare, this battle. But we have to be courageous, positive-minded. We have to have the attitude that, you know what? Doesn't matter if the whole world is against us. We're on God's side. And it doesn't matter if we don't have people around us that stand for the truth when we're at work or wherever, because God's with us, or we're with God, actually. When we stand for the truth and we have His armor on, then we can be courageous. We can have confidence, not in ourselves, but in God. Because His armor will work. His armor will protect us. His armor will see us through. But we have to have the right attitude. We can't be weaklings. We have to have the Lord as our inexhaustible source of power when we put on this armor. And so we have to, as it says in Psalm 31:24, the psalmist said, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, that you all you that hope in Jehovah." If we hope in our Creator and we believe His word is inerrant, that He has kept it together as He keeps this universe functioning meticulously in every facet, that we're able to live and move and have our being, breathe this air that He makes available to us, sleep the beautiful sleep that we've had this night before, be able to eat the food that He gives to us. Everything is because God makes it possible and available. He does that in the spiritual realm also. He makes it all possible. So if we truly believe what God says, our heart will take courage because we hope in Jehovah. We believe His word. We're going to be the kind of people He wants us to be to the best of our ability. So as the strength of the Lord comes to us through our increasing in His knowledge, then we become more and more patient and long-suffering. We read Colossians 1, 9 through 11. We read passages in Hebrews and Galatians that if we do not have strength, then we have weakness. Because the opposite of strength is weakness. So we as children of God, we strive to have the strength that God wants us to have. The equipment then is very important. We looked at the girdle. The girdle was very important in ancient dress. They had flowing robes, the kind of wear that they had during the period of the Old and New Testament. And they girded this flowing robe dress before travel, running, working. The girdle was very important. The soldiers had broad plates, silver, brass, etc., for protection in battle. It would hold all the armor together and support. It was support. And so our loins have to be girded with one thing, and that is truth. Having your loins girded with truth. Without truth, we cannot even be soldiers in the army of God. Because it is truth that holds everything together in our lives. And without truth, we're nothing. We can be nothing. We can do nothing. We can have nothing with God. His communication to us, His truth, that absolute truth that He's given us from Genesis to Revelation, guides us through life. That is our girdle, which holds everything else together. So Christians must use this girdle properly, truth, to be able to move freely and quickly as they know the truth and apply it in their lives. Then they have boundless confidence in conflict with error. We read Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. It's not me, but it is my application of the truth to my life, which makes me successful or makes me a failure in this warfare, whether I will end up in heaven or hell. Because, you know, I am going to be judged by my works. So I'm responsible to my Creator to don His armor and to be successful in this battle. So we got to the breastplate the last time. So let's look at the breastplate, verse 14 of our text. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now notice, again, it's not your responsibility for me. It's my responsibility for me. I'm the one that has to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You have to put on the breastplate. Nobody else can put it on for you. You have to do it. I have to do it. So I have to put it on. Now the breastplate was a coat of armor. And in many cases, the breastplate would go from the neck, looking in the physical realm, a physical battle, it would go from the neck all the way down to the thighs. Usually it was made back in those time periods, metal rings, or they had various types of scales. The scales were like what we see on some of the animals God has made. They're overlapping and they're for protection. Fish scales is a good example. So if you look at Goliath's coat, for example, Goliath's coat was 5,000 shekels in weight. It was 160 pounds, 1 Samuel 17:5, and it was primarily to protect the vital parts of our body. That's the breastplate, the vital organs, the heart, etc. And, you know, you get wounds in those vital areas and they often prove fatal. We all understand and know that. A guy gets shot in the arms, a lot different than a guy getting shot in the heart or in the vital organs. So the breastplate is very important to put on as a soldier of Christ. Now, this is called the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, so we're told more about what is this breastplate? It's the breastplate of righteousness. That is the character or the quality of being right or just. Now, I know of today, the devil tries to get everybody to think they're right in the sight of God. So when you talk to most people about their souls, about eternity, most people, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Yeah. They believe that. They think they're right in the sight of God. I don't do what this guy does. I don't do this. I don't do that. And I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven. So they set up their own rules, but that's not what this breastplate of righteousness involves. Being upright in the sight of God, being right or just, means I have to be right according to God. Not me, not what I think, not what everybody else thinks, but what God says. So it involves faith. Where does faith come from? One place. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I get my belief system from God through His inspired Word. That's it. Can't come from my parents, can't come from my wife, or your husband, it can't come from your relatives, it can't come from Obama or Trump or the biggest denomination or the Catholic Church, the Pope. It can't come from human beings. It's got to come from God. It involves the faith, the only faith that's going to save anybody, and that's that active faith that is based upon the Word of God. So, this righteousness involving faith and 1 Thessalonians 5:8, love. So righteousness is actually conformity to the Word of God. It's an application of the Word of God to my life. It's a daily struggle. Denying myself and taking up my cross daily and following Jesus is part of being righteous. It's part of putting on this breastplate of righteousness. Let's look at a couple of passages. 1 John 3. We might have read some of these this morning. 1 John 3, and look at verse 7 and 8. My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that does sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. And then go to verse 10. We read all this morning. In this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever does not do righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loves not his brother. Okay, let's go back to the second chapter, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that does righteousness is begotten of him. One other passage in Romans 6 I want to look at. Romans 6, 16 through 18. As we said in our class this morning, as we were studying those passages, it's all upon me and you as God's soldiers to don the breastplate of righteousness, to be righteous. How do we do that? We do God's will. We apply God's will as best we can. Are we going to be perfect and sinless? No. We're human beings. We fall far short of the glory of God. We can't boast in what we do because we're only doing our duty in the sight of our Creator. We're soldiers in His army. Okay? And so we have to understand that. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, His servants you are whom you obey? You got two choices here. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Alright, how do I don this breastplate of righteousness? Tells me right there, didn't it? Obedience unto righteousness. Putting the armor of God on is impossible to do without obedience. That's how you do it. That's how you put on the armor of God. You obey His will. The devil has the world believing that you can't do anything to be saved today. Oh, works don't save you. Why? That's the worst thing you could ever think of. Working your way to heaven. No, you can't do anything to work your way to heaven. You can't. No, that's not true at all. You don't put this armor of God on if you don't do the works of God. If you don't obey His will to the best of your ability. Until death, it's a lifelong battle. You can't take off your armor at some given point in time and say, you know what? I've done it. I'm done. When Paul said, I've fought the good fight, he knew he was in a battle, a warfare. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. He didn't mean he took his armor off and laid it aside and quit being faithful to God, quit being a Christian. He was saying that he finished his course that God had set him on of spreading the gospel, of putting forth the truth. He was at the end of that journey. And that's what he meant. We don't take this armor off until we're dead. Or we lose our capacity to even know what's going on. We have to fight the good fight of the faith right to the very end. I don't care how many years you and I might have to spend in an old folks home. Doesn't make any difference. We're still in the battle. We still have the armor of God on. No matter what demons that we might have to be battling through life, and some have heavier burdens than others, different areas of burdens, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, we have to fight whatever battles we have with the armor on, with God's Word, doing His will. Obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart. See, the inward man has to be involved. To that form, actually the Greek word is pattern. We have a pattern, it's God's Word. To that pattern of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So the breastplate of righteousness is part of that warfare that we have from God that we must use to put on in this battle that we're involved in. It involves whatever God requires for obedience, incidentally, not what we think. Because we've got churches of Christ and brethren now believing and practicing all kinds of things that God hasn't authorized. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's not my righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is not how perfect I can be. And you know what? I'm so good. Man, I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And, you know, I'm just doing so good. That's not what this righteousness is all about. It's God's righteousness. It's His righteousness that we must put on. Now, does that mean he does everything? No. We have to be holy as he's holy. God doesn't do the holiness for me. I have to do it. I have to be separate. I have to be separate from the world. I have to say no to sin when I'm tempted by the devil to think, say, or do evil. All right? God's not doing that. I have to do that. That's why in the judgment day, I'll be judged by my works. My works is applying God's word to my life and rejecting those things that the devil wants me to think, say, and do, that God says, no, son, don't do that. My child, don't do that. That's destruction. That's eternal torment and punishment. It's called sin. It's transgression of my will. I don't want you to do that. Put your armor on. The breastplate of righteousness is when we are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. I want to look at Matthew 5, 6 and then 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, if I can get to it here. And let's see, first let's look at 6, which says in the Beatitudes, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We have to have a desire to do God's will, to please Him, to be righteous in His sight. So if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? Remember now, righteousness is being upright in His sight, pleasing Him, doing His will, then we're going to be filled. And then verse 10, I wrote down, blessed are they that have been persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution comes along with being righteous. Because if we're striving to be upright and stand only in His will, not add to it or take away from it, be Christians only, be only true worshipers, we have to stand against all the false teaching and practice out there. All the things, all the way down the line from every doctrine that is taught, whether it's abortion, whether it's, oh yeah, if you divorce, it's okay, you remarry, doesn't matter. There's people, there's brethren out there preaching false doctrine on that all the time. Any subject that involves God's word, that man adds to or take away from, we must reject. And so, reading verses, I was going to read 11 and 12 also. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. How do we react to that persecution? He says, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. What? You mean when I'm being mistreated and I'm being looked down on and reviled because I stand for the truth? My relatives that don't stand for the truth, and my friends and those I work with, when I teach the truth and I'm ridiculed, I'm supposed to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before. You stand for the truth, you're going to get some persecution. Because you're trying to tell people and warn them that what they believe, what they practice is not acceptable to God. And you love them. You want to save their souls. You're going to speak out with love, speaking the truth in love, try to teach them the truth. Now, when we are all clothed in righteousness, then we're acceptable to God. Let's look at Acts 10, 34, 35. Acts 10, 34 and 35. How am I even be able to get through this lesson today? Somebody stop that clock up there, because usually I look up there and it's gone already. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Says, as Peter opened his mouth, he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that, number one, fears him, and number two, and works righteousness. There it is. Breastplate of righteousness. He works right. We're going to be judged by our work. Are we doing righteous acts? Are we doing the things God wants us to do to the best of our ability? Are we continuing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? be, because he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Okay, next thing. Our feet have to be properly equipped. Shod. Verse 15 of our text. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay. You know, we all understand what our feet do in reference to this body God's created, that we can be mobile and we can manipulate. How important the thumb is to be able to do what we do with our hands. What could we do if we didn't have a mouth? We couldn't eat. Our ears couldn't hear. Everything God created on us is for a reason. The feet are those instruments of our body that causes us to be able to, with the legs, be mobile and get around. Can you imagine? There are people, in fact, I recently shared a video. This guy was born with no legs and no hands, no arms, and they're about here. He's climbing these mountains and doing all kinds of crazy stuff because his mind gives him the power that God's given him to do things with that body that he's very restricted to. He can't walk like we do. He's got to walk like a dog on all fours. But he's climbing Mount Kilimanjaro, all these other mountains. It's amazing. Attitude is everything. Because attitude is what causes my body to do what it is able to do. So the feet is very, very important. And we're to have our feet covered, equipped with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, ancient feet and ankles, going back to the Bible times, mostly were protected by sandals, which were shoes often armed in battle with spikes for better protection. And greaves fitted to the legs for protection. These were signs of one equipped and ready to move. So, when we look at the Christian warfare, we, in our preparation, we have to be ready for every hardship and every thing that we're going to have to trod over, that we're going to have to manipulate and we're going to experience. Because you know what? If you think about your feet, the ground that we walk on, that's the only part of our body that is in contact with the ground, okay? As we walk, it's just our feet. How important. How many of us came to church this morning barefooted? We might have one that did. She loves to go barefooted. But you know what? We put on the proper footwear with this inclement weather especially, and of course, we know how important it is to have our feet properly fitted with footwear as we travel around. But our feet are very, very important. So I want you to think about that. And one more passage. I have John 16:33. John 16:33 that I had jotted down here. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. When we properly have our feet protected and ready to do God's will, and that's really what you're talking about here, because when you talk about it, you can't leave out what you shod your feet with. It's the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have peace in the world when we do God's will. There's nothing more soothing to a man's and a woman's mind than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth, if we believe it and apply it to the best of our ability, we have that peace that even passes understanding. It is so strong and so powerful, this gospel of peace, the truth, that he can say that in 33, that you have peace with me. Now in the world, yes, you do have tribulation. But you are to be of good cheer because I have overcome the world, Jesus said. I've overcome the world. All of our faith is in Jesus Christ, in what He did on that cross. That perfect sacrifice that took our sins. All we have to do is put on the whole armor of God and be faithful unto death. So that's why we're having this study. Because we're interested in trying to be the kind of soldiers God wants us to be. The next thing is the shield. With all taking up the shield of faith. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Okay, here's the battle. We're getting down to more minute discussion of this battle. We actually are told here about what the enemy's sending toward us. It's called the fiery darts of the evil one. But if we have the shield, which is a shield of faith, how strong is our faith? How much do we truly believe this is God-breathed, as it says? Do we put all our faith and trust in God's Word? Well, you teach people today. Most of them, you can't even get them to believe. Oh, you know, man's messed that up. I said, really? You believe that there's a God? Yeah. Do you believe how He holds this universe together? Yeah. He makes your heart beat? Yeah. And you don't believe He has the power to keep His Word pure and unadulterated until Jesus comes back? Oh. Oh no, I don't believe He can do that. What? So you try to reason with them. You try to get them to see that, hey, yeah, I believe God's powerful to do this, this, and this, but He's not powerful enough to keep His Word pure. Yeah, but the Catholic Church helped. Hey, I don't care who helped translate. It doesn't matter. God's involved in it. God says it's not that it's God-breathed. Every scripture is inspired of God. You believe that or not? Forget about who translated. I don't care who translated. I'm talking about the main translation. I'm not talking about the emphatic diglot that Jehovah's Witness use. A Unitarian translated that by himself and teaches that God, the Son, is just a created angel. Jesus is not God the Son. Because He's a Unitarian. He only believes there's one being in the Godhead. You've got to be careful in your translation. And I warn people against the NIV where it teaches that you're born with sin in you. That's not what the Hebrew teaches. Hebrew says you're born in sin. You're born in a realm of sin. You're not born with sin inside of you. This original sin doctrine is not from God. It's not in here. It came out of the mind of man. Can't find it in here. The devil takes scriptures and tries to get you to believe that original sin. You don't have sin from Adam and Eve. You have a free will that falls short of the glory of God. You will sin. But there's no original sin in babies. Babies aren't doomed to go to hell. You don't have to baptize babies. That came out of the Catholic Church. Now many of the denominations teach the same doctrine in different forms. Various. Hey, the Word of God is our hope and our confidence in doing the kind of things that God wants us to do. The shield of faith. My belief system has to be based on God's Word. And only God's Word. Not what my dad taught me. Unless he taught me this. I have to question everything I've been taught. I have to re-study. Examine myself. See whether I'm in the faith. Maybe I'm teaching the wrong thing on baptism. I have to re-study. Make sure the scriptures teach what I believe baptism actually is and does. Always questioning in my mind that, you know, maybe I was wrong. When we were on this trip, all of our relatives are in institutional churches of Christ. Unsound congregation. We stay with one of her aunts in Midland, Aunt Joyce. She goes to a big congregation there, golf club, golf course, Church of Christ. They got a spread. They got a huge gymnasium. They've got all kinds of buildings. They just started recently a service with mechanical instruments and music. Now, this is a Church of Christ. Okay? In the institutional group. A lot of these people are involved with Abilene Christian College, university now. So this upset her. So I even got her to go with us to the conservative group Wednesday night when we were there. About 25 people, a lot different. Actually, it's less than a mile from where she goes. So what's going on here? All her life, she was taught that God specified mechanical vocal music, and 600 years later, man decided to bring in another kind of music. Well, wait a minute, God already specified, that's wrong. Not any longer. What's happened in their minds? They don't have the whole armor of God on anymore. They started adding to God's authority, allowing things, and it upset her. I don't know if we'll ever get her, but I had documentation for every member that we visited in liberal groups, the institutional groups, and all my relatives in Wichita. So I handed out 17 different things with articles in them. Hopefully, prayerfully, they'll start studying with their Bible, and they'll start turning away from these things that are coming. I can't put on the armor of God if I start adding to and taking away from God's Word. Can it happen to us? It certainly can. It can happen to us here. It can happen anywhere. We have to be diligent, and that's part of having the armor of God on. That is part of doing the will of God. So, I got to hurry up here. I'm not going to get this thing done. So, I'm going to have to start skipping over some. So, you know, God said to Abraham in Genesis 1:15, He said, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield." That's what He said to Abraham, or Abram at that time. "I am thy shield." The shield of faith is God's shield. Our belief system is based on God's Word. So we have to identify that. Look what he said, David said in 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel, let's see if I can find it here, 22. And let's look at verses 2 through 4. He says, "Jehovah is my rock and my fortress." Okay, fortress is a term that's used in battle, in war, protection. You build up your city, you fortify against the evildoers who come and try to take over your life. He's my fortress, he's my deliverer. There's another military term, deliverer. Even mine, God, my rock, in him will I take refuge. My shield, there it is, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, another military term, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. Yeah, that's what you get in battle. I will call upon Jehovah, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. If we have the armor of God on, in this battle of life against the forces of evil within and without, we will be successful. But we have to have the armor of God on. We'll receive the end of our faith if we use the armor and we don't shrink back. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 9, and there are many other passages that deal with that. This, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded," how? "Through faith, unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in many trials, as a proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, and perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found in the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love, on whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, concerning which salvation the prophets sought, searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." We're not to shrink back. With the armor of God, properly used, we won't shrink back. Hebrews 10:39. Other places tell us that. Okay, quickly now in closing, the helmet. Take up the helmet of salvation. 1 Peter 5:8, the hope of salvation. The helmet involves the hope from God of eternal life. The helmet, we understand what causes our body to function right in our head. The helmet covers that area that our mind is. So the hope of eternal life with God in heaven encourages us to engage the enemy in warfare. Romans 8:31, among many passages. If God is for us, who is against us? Now listen to the attitude there. When we put the armor of God on, do we have fear of men? Jesus said, don't fear old men. They can destroy the body, but they can't do anything to the soul. You fear God, who can destroy the old body and soul in hell. Offensive weapon. That's the next one, the sword. What's a sword used for? He said, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Offensive weapon. A hammer, for example, is used to break rocky hearts. That's what the sword is we're talking about. A fire to consume stubble of sin. That's what the sword is. A light to guide our feet. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Again, we always come back to the Word of God. That's what controls us. That's where our authority is. That's what guides us through life. It's a heart-to-heart message to cheer and console, but also to convince of error, to prick the heart, to turn away from sin, as they were in Acts 2:38. They were pricked in their heart. They said, 37, what must we do? Peter told them, and they obeyed the gospel, some 3,000 people on that day. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, God's power for us today. I'm not going to read the passages because our time's gone. The sword of the Spirit is the product of the Spirit. When the sword is employed, when assaulted, how do we use the sword? Look at Jesus in the wilderness with the devil. How did he use the sword? Quoted Scripture when the devil's trying to get him to sin. He quoted Scripture. How about when teaching? 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify in your hearts Christ is Lord. Being always to do what? Give answer to every man who asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Do we know God's Word? Can we teach others? We tell others what we believe? Bring them to the truth? That's what we're supposed to do. That's part of using the sword. And then when studying, our own hearts have to be pierced with the sword of the Spirit. That's how we know good from evil. That's why if we meditate day and night on the Word of God, we might not sin against God. That's what the psalmist says. So that's what we need to try to do. Lesson is yours this morning. If anyone is here and would like to respond to the gospel in any way, we can help you do that as we stand and sing the song selected.